How about we turn in our Bibles to Philippians? Being away for a couple of weeks makes it a little bit harder to remember what we looked at. I do thank Phil and Andrew for filling in for me while I was away in regards to Dad. And thank you for your prayers for that time. It's very weird when, you have a father for, well, me for, 50 years, and then you get up to say something and you got 5 minutes to say something. What can you say in 5 minutes about someone that's you've loved and respected for 50 years? Anyway, and that's why it probably went so long, this service. No one stuck to their 5 minutes. Except me, I think. Anyway, we're looking at Philippians, and when I find it, I did 4 years of Bible college, but I still struggle to find books of the Bible for some reason. Here we go. So it would be good to just read some of the verses here, and I'd like to read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, just to give us a little bit of a introduction and background to what we're going to be looking at today. So verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So, thank the Lord for his reading, and we'll just ask for his blessing to be upon us. Father, we thank you that we can come here and consider your word this morning. We know that it is just as much alive and real as it was when it was first penned and first read to that church there at Philippi. Thank you that your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promises made back then come from a God who still keeps his promises today. And so, Lord, as we stop and consider these things, and that your desire for us as a local church, just as it was your desire for that local church there at Philippi, I pray that we would learn, allow your spirit to convict, and that, Lord, we would be changed because we've been willing to listen and hear from you to this day. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 30. Last time, a few weeks ago now, we looked at verse 27. And if you can remember, that was Paul's plea to be faithful to Christ. Let me read it again to you, where it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul was saying to them, regardless if I come to your church and visit you, or if I never come, I pray that you will live worthy of citizens of heaven. And the way that you live will heap worth on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them of two important things that they could do in order for this to happen. And he says, I pray that regardless if I'm there or not, that you'll stand together in one spirit. That is, you'll have the same purpose and agenda working together. He prayed and desired that regardless if he was there or not, that they would strive together with one mind, that they would work as a team and be as one. They wouldn't all be off doing their own thing, having their own agendas, but they'd be working together. And he said, when people see this, this heaps praise upon the Lord Jesus. He's glorified in seeing believers do this. But that wasn't the end. Because when we get to verse 29, we see a third thing that would heap worth on the Lord Jesus that Paul wanted to hear of them, or even see if he got to visit. Where he says, and in nothing being terrified by your adversaries. That's the key. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Verses 28 to 30, they all fit together. And so what we see in verse 28 is God's call for courage. It says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And so Paul wanted to hear news, if he got any feedback from the church there, that they weren't terrified by those who oppose them. It's interesting that God expects us to face our adversaries as believers with courage. That's usually the last thing on our mind. We usually dread trouble. We usually try and avoid problems. We don't want to have conflict with others. And we think we're going through some hard, terrible time when we're being picked on for being a Christian. Like, wow, this is a terrible thing that's happened to me. Yet, we're told that we are to face those times with courage, even joy. As a sign of what God has done for us and what we believe. And so Paul says, don't be terrified by those who are against you. And let's remember, in the days of Paul particularly, there were many who had set themselves against the gospel and the Lord Jesus and those who followed him. And as we follow Paul around his journeys, we discover that there are plenty that were against him and the Lord Jesus. There were the Jews who refused to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And they didn't like anyone else telling others that he was the Messiah. And so they would do anything to stop people from testifying that Jesus was the Messiah. There were the idol sellers who certainly didn't like it when people became a Christian and they no longer bought idols but threw them out. They were losing their income. And so they did whatever they could to stop the Christians. There were Gentiles in general who felt that their religion, regardless of or depending on what idol they served, they thought that their religion was being taken away from them. People were deserting their religion, and so they would be against the Christian as well. And then there were the Romans, who were Gentiles as well, but they were even fiercer, where they didn't like anyone saying that someone was God and king other than Caesar himself. And so the Christians were met with great force by the Romans. And so there were many adversaries in those days who were happy to do terrible things to Christians. Yet God says to those at Philippi and to other believers, don't be terrified by anything they do to you. Now, in our day, that's probably a lot easier to obey, isn't it? Because let's not kid ourselves. We don't have to face the same things that they did back then. We in our country. You know, but there are those who are, we would call, adversaries to Christ. There are the communists in our world. There are the Muslims. There are the evolutionists, the skeptics, the atheists. And I should say the gay movement as well is very much against Christians. Adversaries are still here today. It's just that our adversaries here in Australia aren't what you would call terrifying. We don't have to think that they're going to string us up or burn us to the stake or nail us to a cross or something like that. It's not so very terrifying. It might be just a little bit hurtful, right? Or you feel a bit alienated. But let's remember, that's not the case in all this world today, all right? There are many Christians who can read this passage in Philippians and think, wow, this is hard. I'm not to be terrified of the Muslims. Now, if you're a Christian living in Iraq or Afghanistan or any of those Muslim countries, you say, I'm not to be terrified of what they will do to me. That's a big call. If you're a Christian in Israel, they don't want you to start preaching and saying that Jesus is the Messiah. You'll still be locked up today. You know, you go to China, Russia, those communist countries, and start testifying that Jesus is the Messiah and this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and when you need to be saved, you're going to be locked up and probably put to death as well, depending on how outspoken you are. And so the harsh opposition of the gospel is still alive in our world. Just that we're protected from it here in Australia. That doesn't mean we don't come across those who oppose the gospel. There are some people that got to go onto some job sites, and when they know that you're a Christian, you're going to get some ribbing. You might get a bit of a hard time. There are some that work in office situations, and when they know that you're a Christian, they're going to oppose you in various ways and try and make life hard for you. There are some within families, and because you're the only Christian, they will oppose you and they will be against what you say. And there are councils, there are various government bodies who will still make life hard for us today. Paul says, though, don't let them frighten you. Be willing to stand for what is right, and obey God regardless of what your adversaries may threaten to do to you. Regardless of what they legislate, regardless of what they ban or think or how they may intimidate. But then he goes on to say why. Which is to them an evident token or proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, if you're like me, you read that and you think, that sounds beautiful, but what on earth does it mean? Right? Now, if you're really smart, well, then you can switch off for just a little bit, but let me try and explain it to you if you don't quite understand what that's meaning. What is being said here is that when a believer is not terrified by their adversaries, by the persecution that they receive, this is a evident token or proof that they are saved and you know that God's on your side. And it also is proof that those who are against you will receive perdition or destruction. You know what's going to happen to them. And so when you're bold, despite the affliction, it's proof that you know, hey, you're not on God's side. God's going to judge you for that. But I know I'm on God's side, and so I don't have to worry what you do to me. You know, it's a bit like this. I know that I'm a bit of a coward at the best of times. You know, I don't like flying in aeroplanes. I don't like bungee jumping. I certainly wouldn't go skydiving. I don't even like going out on a ship out into the sea, all right? That's how much of a scaredy cat I am. I don't like rock climbing, abseiling, all those things that are slightly dangerous. I avoid them as much as I possibly can. But if little old scaredy cat Alan can be bold and not terrified by the affliction that someone may put upon me as a Christian, well, that is very much proof that I know that God's on my side and I know who's going to win in the long run. Because even I can be bold. If Alan can be bold, wow, he must know something that we don't know. And so it is proof. And I've used this example before, but it's just so good of an example. You know, I wrote this a couple of weeks ago, so it can't apply for today and last night. But a few weeks ago, there was a very tight match with the Swans and the Bulldogs. And I'm telling you, everyone was on, not on my house, but everyone was on the edge of their seat in the commentary. No one knew who was going to win. And it was like anyone could win at that time. And you could tell if someone was going for the Bulldogs or Swans, they were very tense and worried. And if someone dropped the ball, they got upset. If the umpire made a foolish decision, they got angry about it. Everyone was on edge and terrified except me, because I had pre-recorded it. And I knew the result. And so I could sit there relaxed. I didn't care how many goals the Bulldogs kicked. In fact, I'd say, kick as many as you want, because I know we're going to come back. All right? Umpire makes a decision. Who cares? Swans do something silly. It's all right. We're going to win. All right? And lo and behold, we won, because I knew the end result. Now, if I didn't know the end result like last night, you're on the edge, you're worried, and you're really disappointed at the end, unfortunately, all right, at that time, okay? But because at this time I knew the end result, I wasn't worried. Paul is saying this is how it should be for a Christian, all right? How you act when your adversary attacks you is an evident token. It is a proof that you know you're on God's side and you're going to win. And you know that your adversary, they're going to be destroyed. And so, that's how we can be, heap praise and glory on our Saviour in how we respond to adversaries as a believer. In the past, the enemies of Jesus strapped godly men and women to the stake, put a torch to them and burnt them to death because these men and women refused to deny the word of God or refused to confess Caesar as God and recant their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so they were burned. And although they were in obvious pain, they glorified Christ, the one they lived for and the one they were now called to die for. And as their bodies were burnt, their voices rang out, and it must have echoed over and over in the ears of those who watched on how these people were willing to happily give up their life for their Saviour. That's an evident token. It is a proof that they were saved. They knew that God was on their side. They knew the promises of God that they win in the future. And those who were burning them would be destroyed unless they repented of their sin. And in a smaller way, when we stand for Christ at our workplace, in our homes, in our community, when we stand for the Word of God, regardless of the criticisms that we may have, regardless of what the evolutionists may say or the gay movement might call us, we don't have to fear. Because it's proof that we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. I win in the long run. I've seen the end result. and I know the end result for you, and it's not good. So the question is, how do you act when you get attacked as a Christian? How do you respond when the evil one brings troubles into your life? Do you act like you've watched the end and you've already seen that you win? That the end is heaven and you get to spend an eternity with your Saviour and with joy unspeakable? Or do you act all afraid and you're worried and you're upset? And you're finding it hard and you think God's letting you down because you don't know the end. Or you haven't really believed the end. You know, it's no doubt we're still going to need God's grace to go through various things, regardless of how big or small it is. We need God's wisdom to know how we should act and how we should speak. But we can face it knowing that we're on the winning side. You know, the good news is we do win. We get a new body, regardless of what happens to this one. We get a new heaven. We get a new earth. We get a new Jerusalem. We're told it'll be a place where there's no fear. There is no sadness. There are no tears. There's no death. And there is joy and gladness forever. And God wants us to fearlessly face our foe because of that. Now, if you find verse 28 hard to live, I just can't do that, or I don't do it very well. I'm failing in that area. Well, I'm sad to tell you, it only gets harder in the next two verses. Because we're told that God has a gift for us. I know most of us like gifts, but I guess there are some gifts you'd sort of just wish you never really got. And God wants to give us a gift. It says there in verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So we have this wonderful gift that we're able to believe on Christ. Now, I don't believe for 1 minute saying that faith, the ability to believe, is a gift in that regard. I'm saying that God has made it possible for us to be able to believe and receive him as our Saviour. If God didn't send his Son and didn't reveal his Son, there would be nothing to believe. If God didn't by his Spirit convict us, and if his Word didn't draw us, then we would never believe. Why? Because we wouldn't know about him or have any desire for him. But God has granted us the privilege of believing by sending his Son, revealing this to us, drawing us to himself so that anyone can believe this. It's a wonderful gift he's given. But the main point is the next part of the verse, and that is, in the same way that we've been granted the privilege of believing in Christ, we've also been granted in God's kindness the privilege of suffering for Christ. And this is when I really am confronted that I don't think the same way the Lord does. You know, I'd like to say that I'm willing to suffer for Christ, but to count it as a privilege doesn't quite come first to my mind. A gift from God. Yes, I'm willing, but you know, I think of it this way. God has been so good to me. He has blessed me and gifted me in that I don't have to suffer for him. That's the way I think of it. But here we're saying, should be, God has been so good to me that he has gifted me with the privilege of suffering for him. Now, how often do you think like that? It shouldn't surprise us. Let me read what Jesus told us. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, that's what basically we're being told here in Philippians. We know the early church felt like this when the disciples were beaten for preaching of Jesus and the resurrection. We read in Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's how they responded. They must have remembered what Jesus said. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy. I am counted worthy to suffer persecution for Christ. Now what we need to realize is God considers that he's doing us a favor by allowing us to suffer on Christ's behalf. He's given us the privilege to suffer. For it says, for unto you it is given, that is granted as a favor, to suffer for his sake. You know, as we realize what God says, and then how we think, you can realize how selfish we really are, how soft we really are, how we've taken on that mentality of today, of this prosperity gospel. You know, if I believe on Christ, well then he should bless me in that I'm healthy and I don't get hurt by people. I just have a good life. Now we may not say we believe in that, but when we're persecuted, when things do go wrong, when we miss out on things because we're a Christian, because someone's got it in for us, we don't think, wow, thank you, God, that I can suffer for your sake. We go, why are you doing this to me? What's wrong? We think God's letting us down. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 4, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. You know, that's something special. You know, we're told, I read this, about early martyrs, when they were led to the Colosseum in Rome to be torn in pieces by wild beasts. We don't know what that's like. Says, they welcomed it almost with joy, and the sight of their cheerful countenances as they were led to execution astonished the onlookers. Man, we're soft. We say, thank you, God, that we don't have to go through that. And I'm not denying, I still think that way. Yet God says, look, that's a special privilege I give to people, that they can suffer on behalf of me. You know, we think we're missing out on something. We are. But God says, you're missing out on a special privilege. And so what that should do to us is, look at what we do suffer. I think that should be the least that we're willing to go through for Christ. That should be the least that we're willing. You know, Paul says in verse 30, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. They knew what Paul went through. He was whipped. He was put in prison. They knew what he was going through in Rome as well. He says, this is the sort of thing you should be thankful for and praise God for. And let's remember, he's not sitting on a beachside mansion with five Ferraris in his garage or up in the mountains somewhere in some monastery where he doesn't have to really deal with the real world. He's in prison. He's a battle-scarred soldier. He's in the midst of it now, not sure if he's going to live or die. And he says, this is a privilege that I have. Truth is, this kind of suffering is relatively unknown for us. We should think of it as a privilege we're missing out on. It shouldn't be something we seek. I don't see that in God's word. But we shouldn't be frightened if it ever comes to our country. I pray to God none of us will have to suffer torture like that. But if we do, I trust that we would be willing, and we'll be willing to count it a privilege. And so if we wouldn't, that's something we need to grow in and understand what God really is to us. And so we should be fearlessly facing our foe today if we have opposition because we are believers, regardless of where it is, if it's in our community, with our council, with our government, with our workmates or in the workplace or in the office, or even in our home. Understand, we need to respond in a manner that shows that we are winners in the end. We know what happens, and we can praise God regardless. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Lord Jesus showed the way, despised the shame, and was willing to die on that cross for us. And Lord, I pray that we would take that example, be willing to die to self and live for you and you alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.